Okay. Hello.
Good evening.
So tonight and Sunday and maybe next Wednesday, depending on how Sunday goes, we're going to study the Levites. Before we get started, let's see who's on tonight. Bill, are you willing to unmute and say a prayer?
I can.
Awesome. Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, come together tonight to study your word, to study the book of Leviticus, so that we have a better understanding of how the Old Testament has helped us in development, or helped Jesus in the development of his kingdom on earth. Be with us as we study this chapter, this book, and help us apply it to our everyday living. We ask you to bless the members of this congregation. There are several that are ill, or those that are concerned about becoming ill due to this virus. If it be your will, Father, would you eliminate this virus from our presence? Please bless the congregation on Queensway. They are a courageous, religious, and righteous group. Be with us while we do this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Bill. Just remembered I got to write something down before I forget. While I'm getting to that, there it is. The Levites are only mentioned once in Leviticus, in chapter 25, verses 29 to 34, in a context having to do with redemption of land. Apparently the Israelites, when they sold land to each other, the person who sold the land could redeem the land, i.e. buy the land back, in certain circumstances. One of the circumstances was Jubilee, depending on who you were, and the Levites are included in that law. As for the cities, verse 32, the cities of the Levites, the Levites have a permanent right of redemption of the houses of the cities which are their possession. What therefore belongs to the Levites may be redeemed, and a house sale in the city of its possession, reversed in the Jubilee, the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the sons of Israel. So in this one instance, in a way, the Levites have an inheritance, but it's not really, because it's money transactions. And I want to bring that up because technically the Levites aren't in Leviticus. But after talking with Tim and having gone through what, because the Levites are all over Numbers. They're everywhere in Numbers. A lot of Numbers. Numbers is almost about the Levites, as much as Leviticus is about the high priest. But talking to Tim, he felt a little, what's the word? It would free him up to focus on other things if we studied the Levites, and since we're already studying the priesthood anyway, it's a natural thing to do. So we're going to study the Levites next couple of studies. So aside from just the natural logistics of the Levites, and just the natural flow of studying them now, as opposed to not, why should we study the Levites as a general rule? Remember, at home, you can speak. Larry?
They had priestly responsibilities.
They had priestly responsibilities, yeah. So they had a function within Israel beyond the average Israelite. Good. Does someone have a hand up over here? Solomon?
I was going to say the Levites are the priesthood. So to be able to understand the whole priesthood, as Jesus Christ is our priest, our high priest, we have to understand Jesus Christ to be able to know what he has for us.
Okay. Is Jesus a fulfillment of the Levites? We know he's a fulfillment of the high priest. You're right. But who's fulfillment of the Levites?
Us.
We are. So in learning about the Levites, we're really learning about
ourselves.
Right. And being selfish people. No, I'm kidding. No, it's good. We need to learn about ourselves. How God foreshadowed us, but also, in a lot of ways, how God still sees us. And we need to see ourselves the way God sees us. That's important. Any other reasons you can think of why we need to study the Levites? One of the first ones I thought of was that when you read through the Old Testament, leading up to the time of Christ, which, Bill, that was a great little line you said about Leviticus, something about teaching us about the way Jesus prepared, the way the Levites prepared Jesus for the kingdom or something like that. The Levites are extremely vital in the history of Old Testament Israel. From almost their first mention as a priestly tribe, from that moment on, they show up over and over and over. And one of the things we're going to look at tonight is just how vital, and Sunday, just how vital the Levites were to Israel as a whole. So, let's start in Numbers chapter 4. I've gone back and forth for the last 2 days where I want to start. You know what? Let's start with this. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 11. To really remind us of how we get the Levites, Exodus 11 and 12 give us the instructions and warnings of the last plague. Remember, there were 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians, and there was a last plague. And in this last plague, we learn about the Passover. This is a picture of a Jewish Passover, presumably on the night of Passover in Egypt. And you have the unleavened bread, you have bitter herbs, and there's people praying, and they have staffs in their hands, and we can't see their feet, but they're supposed to have feet on their shoes. That's all in Exodus 11. And then the chapter 12 is the Passover lamb, the commandments of the lamb itself and the herbs and stuff. But also, there's the picture of the guy on the right who is painting the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintels of the houses. Now, without reading through, just to save us some time, why did God command to take blood of the lamb that they were going to eat and paint that blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses? Why?
So they'd be saved when the angel of death came by, they'd pass over them.
So anyone, and specifically who would be saved?
The firstborn
of all people inside the houses would be spared from the destroyer, because the 10th plague was what? To kill the firstborn of all the Egyptians. Specifically, not just the Egyptian people, but also of animals as well. And then in chapter 12, let's go to chapter 12, and let's read verses 29 to 32. This is after the plague has... Well, actually, this is the... this is free. Exodus 12, 29 to 32.
From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and it was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no room, for there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go. Worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go, and bless me also." 33?
No, that's good. Thank you. So, in verse 29, we have detailed all the firstborn who died. Notice the first. Actually, is it first?
That's right.
Yeah. Let's just list. who, firstborn of who? Don't just say everyone. Detail it like Exodus 29, verse 29 does.
Firstborn
of Pharaoh. So even the firstborn of Pharaoh died in the plague. Just as a little side note, one of the reasons many people that I know, including myself, think that Tutmosis III is the Pharaoh of the Exodus is because he had a firstborn son, and that firstborn son died at some point in his reign. I have not found any other pharaohs that we are told that about anywhere within a time span that people think the Exodus happened. Only Tutmosis III has a firstborn son who died during his reign. And it just so happens to fit with a timeline of something else that's not relevant right now. What is relevant right now is that all the firstborn, and by the way, also a little side note, does it say firstborn males, or does it just say firstborn? Just says firstborn. I think it's reasonable to conclude that it would be firstborn males, but we're not told that, so we have to leave that interpretation open that if you're a firstborn human or cattle, whether male or female, you died in the plague if you were not covered by what again? The blood of the lamb. If you're not in the house covered by the blood of the lamb. Everyone sees the shadows of that, right? Household, blood of the lamb on the doorpost and lintels, cover, salvation. All right, good. Now, let's go to chapter 13. And after all that happens, God gives a law. Let's read chapter 13, verse 1, and then skip down to chapter 11, verse 11, 11 through 16. Remember, people at home, feel free to unmute and do this. Exodus 13, verse 1, and then skip to verse 11 through 16. Go ahead. Somebody.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying...
Oh, and verse 2, sorry.
Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever opened the womb among the children of Israel, both of the men and of the beast in his body.
All right, now skip down to verse 11, then read verses 11 through 16. I thought verse 2 was a part of verse 1. Go ahead.
And it shall be when the Lord shall bring unto thee the land of the Canaanites, as he swore unto thee, your fathers, and give it to you, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that opens the matrix, and every firstling that comes out of the beast that shall be had. The males shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of a donkey shall be redeemed with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of men among the children shall thou redeem. And it shall be when the son asks in thee the time that comes to saying, he says, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, be strength of hand, that the Lord has brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. Is that it?
Is that verse 16?
15?
16.
And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let it go that the Lord slew all the firstborn of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opens the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of thy children will I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand and the frontlets of your eyes, for the strength of the land of the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt.
Did the King James say the word matrix a couple times
matrix.
In there? Wow. All right, cool. Anyway.
Good old King James.
So now God is giving a law to all Israel in regards to their firstborn. And summarize that law.
Talking about the blood?
Nope, the firstborn. Their firstborn, Israel's firstborn. So I get married, I have a child, a son specifically, I just ruined it, sons are specified now, what do I do with my firstborn son? I give it to the Lord. Does it define here why or how? No, it just says give it to the Lord. Is it just my son or is there a firstborn of something else as well?
Animals.
But again, it's only the males. All right, let's keep that in mind. And let's go now. 3 months later, to Exodus 19, turning the page of the wrong thing, Exodus 19. 3 months later, they come to Mount Sinai in Midian, probably. And someone read verses 1 through 6 of Exodus 19.
When they set out from the from Rephidim, they came to the they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I do to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel."
Everyone catch what he just said there in verse 6 to Israel? You shall be to me a what? A kingdom of priests. Now, Aaron came from what tribe? Aaron. Yeah, Aaron came from what? Someone said it.
Levi.
What tribe did the Levites come from? Which tribe? Yeah, which tribe did the Levites come from? It's a trick question.
Yeah,
Levites, right. They're the Levites. They're a tribe. But here God says, you, all Israel, are a kingdom of priests. Okay. This is also quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, by the way. Peter talking to us, to Christians, that God has said, you are going to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood is what's said there. But now let's skip down to, let's see. So in the next several verses, God tells Israel, don't come up to the mountain. See the mountain? See how scary I am? Don't come up here, because if you do, I'll kill you. You're to put boundaries around me, clean yourselves in various ways, don't come near me. But now let's read verses 18 through 25 and pay very special attention to who can come near. Verse 18 through 25.
Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And then Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them.
Did you catch the word priests in there twice? Anybody see that? In verse 22 and in verse 24. Verse 22, also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. Then verse 24, the Lord said, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come to the Lord, or he will break forth on them. Chronology. Let's put this in chronological order here. Chapter 19 is 3 months after they left Egypt. We're not told about the priesthood as far as the Exodus chronology until chapter 28. Is 28 before or after 19? After. Aaron hasn't even been officially appointed as a priest yet. The Levites are still a ways away from being appointed as priests yet. Do some interpretation. Put some two and two together. Do some puzzle piecing together. How are there priests in Exodus 19, 22, and 24? Solomon?
I would say because they've been chosen, but not in physical sense.
Who's been chosen?
The priest.
Okay, but where do these priests come from? Who are the priests?
Levites.
Levites haven't been set aside yet.
Israel.
Who in Israel?
Well, I mean, they
have to be Israelites, yeah, because they're all there at Mount Sinai. But which part of Israel? Who were the priests?
Didn't he call all of Israel priests?
He said, "You'll be a kingdom of priests." He did say that. In fact, what was the verse six? You shall be a kingdom of priests. He did say that. But in verse 24, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through.
Oh, all right.
So there's the people. Then there's the priests. Who are the priests?
The men.
Which men? Which ones?
Priestly ones.
Which ones? Who are they?
Aaron, one.
Well, he hasn't been chosen yet either. Now, I do think God had always intended Aaron to be the high priest. We see that, I think, from the burning bush when God gives Aaron to Moses as his
mouthpiece.
But we're not told that yet.
The leaders of the firstborn males?
Say it again.
Firstborn males?
Firstborn males. Why would we think firstborn males?
Because they were given to the Lord.
Because they were the ones who were given to the Lord. Let's go now to Numbers chapter 3 and look at the language that God uses when he selects the Levites. Numbers 3, verse 5. Through 13. Actually, just stop in 10. 5 through 10 of Numbers 3.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle.
Verse 10.
And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron, and to his sons, and are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death.
That sounds real similar to what we're seeing in Exodus 19 about the role of the priest and who the priest would be, especially when you combine Exodus 19 with Exodus 13. And how God says, the firstborn are mine. They're mine. But wait, it gets even easier for us to understand. Now read verses 11 through 13.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all of the firstborn that opened the matrix. Among the children of Israel, therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both men and beasts, mine shall they be, I am the Lord.
So, Exodus 13, God says, all the firstborn males are mine. They are mine. Exodus 19, we have a priesthood. We are concluding, I think rightly so, I've never seen any other reason for Exodus 19 to have priests other than Exodus 13 and the first law of the firstborn. Then when you add Numbers 5 onto that, now I'm going to take the Levites instead of the firstborn males to be the priests.
than God had originally intended for the firstborn males of all Israelites to be the priesthood. And that is how God could say, you shall be a kingdom of priests. Because the priesthood was going to be made up of all tribes. All of them. But then something happens. For some reason, we get to Numbers 5, and God says, I don't want the firstborn males anymore. Now I want the entire tribe of Levi. Regardless of when they're born in birth order, I want the entire tribe, all the males, there to be my priests. And most of Numbers, big sections of Numbers are dedicated to explaining the protection and the responsibilities and the blessings and the cursings of this tribe of priests, which I would assume would have originally been for all the firstborn males. So what is the next logical question we should be asking?
Why?
Why now reject all the firstborn males, which, by the way, is a shadow of us, because Hebrews 12 says that the kingdom of heaven is the church of the firstborn. That's all of us. We are firstborn, adopted into Christ. Why did God change that? By the way, Numbers 5 is taking place at Mount Sinai. Something happened at Mount Sinai that made God go, nope, don't want them anymore.
Do you mean Numbers 3?
Numbers 3. Yeah, Numbers 3. I used to do that all the time, Numbers 3, Numbers 5, but it's Numbers 3 because it starts at verse 5. I always mess that up. So, what happened between Exodus 19 and Numbers 3? Something had to happen. There's only one thing that I'm aware of that could be the explanation. Who can tell the story of the golden calf? Just tell the story. Let's not read it. Just tell the story. Someone at home, too, you can just pipe up.
That's whenever the Israelites gave their rings and earrings and things, and they molded them all into a golden calf.
They did. And why did they do that?
To worship it.
To worship it. Why, Solomon?
Because Moses was taken forever.
Moses was taken forever where? Where was Moses?
And he went for the Ten Commandments.
He was up on the mountain. He was up on this mountain, getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord. So he's gone a long time. And they say, take our earrings and make us a god that we may worship it. Question number one. To whom did they say, make us a golden calf?
Aaron.
Aaron. Had Aaron yet been made high priest? Yes. Exodus 28 and 29 are when Aaron is said, take Aaron and make him priest. Exodus 32 comes after that. Aaron's been made high priest. Even if he hadn't, though, wouldn't it be logical to go to Aaron? Why? You say yes, why? Because what?
He was next in command.
He was with Aaron, or with Moses, in everything Moses did with the people. He went to Pharaoh almost every time Moses went to Pharaoh, except maybe once or twice. There was Aaron with Moses, doing everything. Moses is gone. Let's go to his brother. By the way, who was firstborn, Aaron or Moses?
Aaron.
Which is even more logical. Is even more logical why he was made the high priest. He was the first of the firstborn. Oh, did you guys hear that? First of the firstborn? Okay.
Why wasn't the priesthood stripped from him?
What?
Why wasn't the priesthood taken from him when he did that stupid thing?
I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know. But let's go to Exodus 32 now. Because when Israel sins in the Old Testament, especially in these first 40 years, does God tend to let that go?
No.
No. He tends to deal with it kind of right away in these first 40 years of Israel's existence as a nation. So in Exodus 32, after Moses comes down, someone read verses 25 through 29.
Twenty-five through 29 and 32.
Yeah.
Moses saw the that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come with me." And all the Levites rallied to him.
Stop there.
Okay.
We have a song. Who is on the Lord's side?
Master,
right? That's where this comes from. Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And who gathered to Moses? All the sons of Levi. Nobody else. All the sons of Levi. Now look at the Levites' dues. Go ahead and keep reading, Bill. 27 through 29.
Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword on his side. Go back and forth through the swamp from one end to the other, killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. When Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day."
Now, I'm going to suggest this is why Levi was chosen. Because in this wasn't even the first great sin of Israel. They did stuff on the way to Mount Sinai. This is just the first thing after they've gotten there, pretty much. But when it came time, the first time that God was going to ask of the people, "Handle this for me," who were the ones that came and said, "We will take care of this for you"?
Levi.
The sons of Levi. And notice what Moses says to Levi, at least as I understand English, correct me if I'm wrong, English person. If I understand the English correctly, verse 29, Moses is speaking to the Levites. "Dedicate yourselves to the Lord today. For every man has been against his son, against his brother." They were supposed to be going through Israel and wiping out people. They only got 3,000 for whatever reason. And then he says, "In order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today." Now it's later, perhaps, that the Levites are chosen. We're not, sometimes Numbers and Leviticus, where things happen is unclear. But at some point, the Levites are chosen as a replacement for the firstborn. I don't know anywhere else in the story of Mount Sinai that even comes close to being a good reason why God would go from the firstborn of all Israel to just the Levites. Nothing else stands out. There's also, as we learned in Genesis study on Monday night, a potential prophecy of this as well. Turn to Genesis 49. Jacob, Israel, is about to die. And as he's dying, he's going to bless all of his sons, except for Joseph. Joseph's giving up his inheritance for his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. But in verses 5 through 7, Jacob blesses two of his sons, Simeon and Levi. So I'm going to read Genesis 49, 5 through 7.
Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel.
And that's maybe a prophecy of them being priests, especially when you get to the end of verse 7. I will disperse or divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Remember, well, we haven't really learned this yet, but one of the things that God did with the priesthood was he divided them among all the tribes. There were cities of refuge throughout all Israel where the Levites would be. There were also, the Levites would have their own houses and cities and stuff. Now, someone in the Genesis study, what did God mean, or Jacob mean, when he talked about the swords of Simeon and Levi being implements of violence, and in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen? and their anger is fierce and their wrath is cruel. What did God mean by that? You in the Genesis study.
Is that when they took vengeance for their sister's rape?
It is. Tell the story.
Well, their sister was
raped.
Raped by somebody, and they went and they killed the person who did it. They didn't handle it another way. They took it on themselves
to
handle it their own way.
Did they kill just the guy who raped them?
No, they did that. They kind of plundered their
the whole city.
Yeah.
They killed all the men of the city.
Right.
They took plunder, the animals, and I forget what they did with the children and the wives, but they did something. I think they sold them into slavery. I forget now, but just Simeon and Levi did that. And again, I'm not convinced that this prophecy is about them being priests, because it's mentioning Simeon too, but it is interesting that what do the priests do? They slay animals. Swords, implements of violence are in the hands of Levi. So, why did I go through all that? Why did we do that? Say again.
To learn why the Levites became priests.
To learn why the Levites became priests. That's number one. Yes. Why else?
I think maybe to learn more about God's insight about why He chose this group of people to be the priests in the first place.
Yeah. To learn God's perspective on things. You can put it one of two ways. God is either rewarding Levi or punishing the rest of Israel, or both. It's probably both. But what else does learning about this teach us about God and His people?
It's a serious matter to disobey God.
It is.
Any form. You're just going to be dealing with the Israelites now and what they went through with the firstborn.
Mm-hmm.
But look at the landscape this thing fulfills. The blood of the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when you go back and look all the way back, it just amazes me when I read it.
It is.
What it talks about. This is what's keeping all of us going, the blood of Christ. Firstborn, the blood of the Lamb.
Yep. So, with the firstborn, God had things in mind, right? We see a lot of shadows and fulfillments in this, in the law of the firstborn. Christ being the firstborn, and then we being a kingdom of firstborn ones. But then there was this change of the law. God, who changed the law? Who? God changed the law. How could God change His own law? It's His law. It's His law to change as He sees fit. And in changing that law, how can I put this? Thanks, Larry. I lost my train of thought. I had something to do with the change. We also see... Okay. Who commanded that the Levites go and kill the people for sinning at Mount Sinai with the gold calf? Who commanded that? Moses or someone else? Moses did, but who really did?
God.
God did.
That's right.
That's a very important point that we need to remember, that the Israelites, when they were following God's will, when you see the Levites come near to Moses, does it seem like, do you get the impression they're like, well, I mean, I guess we'll do it. All right, we'll do it. No one else is going to. Is that kind of the impression you get?
No.
What's the impression you get?
We are not part
take us. Here, take me. I'm right here. Like, there's a willingness there, a zeal that manifests itself in a few different ways, which I'll let Tim get into in the number study. At least twice more, the zeal of the Levites for the law of God is astounding. Just, it's a great example. And in that zeal for the law and the will of God, is that a good lesson for us? Yeah. But did the Levites go beyond what God asked of them here with Mount Sinai, with the gold calf? They only killed 3,000 men. They were told, now we've got to go back to Exodus 32. In verse 27, they were told of Exodus 32, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every man of you put a sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor." Sons of Levi did as Moses instructed. They did what they were told. On that day, 3,000 of the people, men of the people, fell that day. I don't know how big the tribe of Levi was. We're kind of told in numbers, but there's a lot of them. But there's a lot of the Israelites, but they stopped around 3,000 for whatever reason. We're not told why they stopped. But there were a lot more men of Israel that they could have killed that day. And there were enough Levites to do it. That's how much zeal they had. And they knew they were outnumbered. They would have been outnumbered. 12 tribes to 1. But they went and did it anyway. Because who was on their side? God. They were doing what the Lord commanded, what God commanded. And then finally, and this may seem like a stretch of an application, though we're not really seeing prayer in these narratives, when we pray to God and ask Him for something, what is it we're really asking God to do?
Well, we're asking Him to intervene in our lives and, like, take over. He's the overriding factor in our lives. When you think about it, everything we do, from the time of Christ, the shedding of His blood, Aaron goes up on Sinai, he has some heavy dialogue with God, and then Aaron comes back and botches up the whole situation with the tribes in the gold.
Right.
So Aaron wasn't supposed to even monkey with that.
Right.
And they do the gold deal out in the desert. The whole thing is just, it just never fit right because of Aaron. So God says, "Hey, you're going to do your brother's bidding."
When we're asking God to intervene,
that's right.
Are we asking Him for something new or for something different? Lord, I'm sick.
That's right.
Please heal me. Lord, so-and-so is sick. Please heal them. We're asking for God to change. Some people believe that God's will is in everything. In a lot of ways, like Jesus even in the garden, "Lord, take this cup from me." He was asking for God to change His will. God can change His will. He can change His mind. He did it in Israel. He did it with the Levites and the firstborn. I know it seems like an odd comparison, but that is what prayer is, what we're asking God to do. We're asking Him to potentially change His will, because depending on what you believe about God's will in our lives, things come into our lives because of God's will. And we're asking Him to change that will. Comprende? All right. So, real quick, on Sunday, the material that I handed out, has several chapters in Numbers and Deuteronomy. We're going to try to get through all these things on Sunday. And we're looking for the same things we looked at the priesthood for. Their responsibilities, their blessings, their cursings, their roles, their place among Israel. And there's a lot going on there, and we're not going to get too deep into any of it. So we're just going to kind of summarize as best we can on Sunday, and if we need to go to Wednesday, we will.